Team Crossway, there is actually 1,801 people who serve as part of Team Crossway. So anyone who's seated here who's part of Team Crossway, we celebrate you today. So thank you so much. Come on, let's celebrate them right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, over these weeks, we're touching on five key values to Crossway that we are launching. And so I want to tell a story of Ibrahim. If you're at Team Launch, you heard this story, but most of you weren't. Ibrahim, when he came to us, was an Iranian Muslim. And Ibrahim wanted to engage. He said, is there anything that I can do? Ibrahim was going to find his place by serving. He had a bright personality. He was a warm kind of guy, so we put him on the greeting team. So Ibrahim was part of the greeting team right next to the cafe doors there as the doors would open. He was saying morning and shaking people's hands. And it gave Ibrahim a sense of placement. And Ibrahim was then able to come into worship, and he'd sit up at the back of worship, and he did that for almost a year. Quite regularly, he'd have questions for us about Jesus and about all sorts of different things like that. But he found a sense of community. Towards a year, Ibrahim ended up putting his trust in Jesus. And then Ibrahim was baptized. Then Ibrahim became a member of the church. Then Ibrahim helped his friend also to find faith in Jesus. I celebrate Ibrahim today. And so what that just demonstrates to us is the first of our three core values that we've already stated. Firstly, nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. And that caused Ibrahim to come to know Jesus. Then we also said, there is room for you. So there was room for Ibrahim as an Iranian Muslim just to find his place and to get in amongst us and to have his time while he was able to process things. But it brings us to today's value, which I think is personally personified. That would be called tautology, would it not? That is personified by Ibrahim, and that is everyone gets to play. The mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. Now, a verse that's become very dear to me from Acts chapter 4, it's chapter 4, verse 13. It's when Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin, a couple of fishermen standing before the trained religious authorities, and they were not happy with them. And we read this, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. This was their distinguishing feature, that they had been with Jesus. A couple of fishermen in front of the religious authorities. Now, given that most of us haven't studied Greek, there's a couple of little Greek words embedded in there, and it's these two words, agrammatos. R is the negation or the negative. So literally, they were unschooled or literally not good at grammar. And idiotes just doesn't need a whole lot of translating. They were agrammatos idiotes, a couple of fishermen standing before the trained religious establishment, but they could tell that they'd been with Jesus. The defining feature. How is it with regards to you when you go to work, like you in your workplace, you in your street with your neighbours, at the gym, at university, like wherever it is that you choose to hang out, you possibly as the only follower of Jesus in your extended family? I can remember when I first put my trust in Jesus, 1982. 6 months later, I was off. I was overseas carrying my backpack. I didn't come back for 4 years. And while I was gone, I met and married Edie, my now wife, my only wife, my first wife, my only wife. But when we came back from overseas, so I'd been journeying with Jesus by this stage for about 4.5 years. And in my own family unit, it didn't matter how far I looked, including aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, I couldn't find anyone else in my family, living family tree, who would identify themselves as a follower of Jesus. I was like carrying the can at that point in time. And when we came back, Edie and I were having our first family meal. My mum was there, my sister and her husband, both atheists, were there. And my mum said to me, would you like to give thanks? It was my first meal with them. Would you like to give thanks? And my family never gave thanks. We never said a prayer. I never got raised at home saying a prayer. I said, sure. So I started praying, I prayed the gospel. I prayed around the world 15 minutes later. No, I didn't do that. I just did a really simple prayer of thanks to God that we got good food and that we were loved and all that sort of stuff. And when I said amen, my mum flicked her head towards my sister and she said, see, it just sounds like he's talking to someone. They could tell I'd been with Jesus. It's kind of a grammatos idiotes. But there was something about what had happened in my life that said I'd done a bit of a journey with Jesus over those days. Now, in the first epistle of Peter, written by the apostle Peter, of whom Jesus said, and you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And that text, which is particularly significant for one of the Christian tribes, Peter, who, by the way, was a married man, the apostle Paul wrote that down, said, you know, couldn't we travel with our wives just like Peter does? So we know that Peter was a married man. And so this Peter wrote these words. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. Anything in yellow, I want you to join me, okay? And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Now, lest you think that was a slip of the pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he meant to write a different word starting with P, he does it again in verse 9. Join me again when it comes to yellow. But you're not like this, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. So there you go, twice over. You are his holy priests. You are royal priests. Okay, if you know the person beside you, give them a nudge, look them in the face, say, you actually are a priest. I mean it. Go on, tell them. You're a priest. If you're a follower of Jesus, now look at them and say, I'm a priest. Yeah, see, this is even Craig breaking out laughter. Ladies, you are priests. Men, you are priests. Now, that little voice in the back of your head that's going, he's trying to mess with our mind here. I am telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says you are a priest. The mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. It's a wonderful thing. Now, if the mission of God only sits in the hands of priests, it's because we are all priests. See, I'm not actually trying to get. I'm not trying to remove the idea of priests and pastors and ministers when I say the mission of God in the hands of all people. I'm trying to get rid of the laity. You are priests. You need to just put a little sticker on your mirror. Now, the sticker on your mirror probably needs to start off with, I'm known, I'm loved, and my life matters. That's not a bad starting point. Right below, you look great today. Okay? Then right underneath it, I am a priest. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a priest. Stephen Fogg, you're a priest. Lou is as well. You're priests. Now, it's an amazing thing when you kind of realize that's actually what the Bible says about you. I'm not preaching your heresy here. I'm not bringing something out of left field. I'm quoting the Bible to you. You are a priest. That's why the mission of God is in your hands. That's what the apostle Peter, you are Peter on this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. I'm putting the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's all Matthew chapter 16 if you need to go and find it. And putting the keys of the kingdom in your heaven, that Peter said, you are a priest. Ladies, you are a priest. Men, you are a priest. Brand new Christian, you are a priest. Unschooled in the scriptures, you are a priest. Young, you're a priest. Old, you're a priest. Retired, you're a priest. Going to Africa, you are priests. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. Now, I just want to clarify, lest you think you feel like I'm getting a little close to the edge there. There's definitely a place for trained professionals. But they need to implement through the people. It might surprise you to know of the 13,300 churches that there are in Australia, that 50% of those churches are less than 50 people, or 78% of those churches are less than 100 people, with the kind of the mean average, the normal Australian church, about 70-ish people. Why? Why is the average, why is the normal church in Australia about 70 people? Two reasons. One, at about 70 people, you can pay for a priest, a pastor, a minister, whatever language you want to put on it. You can pay for one at that point. And number two, that's about how many people that priest, pastor, minister can carry when the mission of God is in their hands. When it's one person carrying the mission, about 70, they become the pastoral carer, they become the teacher, they become the evangelist, they become the administrator, they might even be the worship leader. Oh God, please never let that happen to me. Then sings my soul. It's not going to bless people. See, that is the Australian church en masse. That is the norm. That we've professionalized and we've said the mission of God is in the priest's hands. It's in the pastor's hands. It's in somebody's hands, but not my hands. And what I want you to hear this really clearly as we proclaim our value today. Everybody gets to play the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. You are a priest. I am a priest. The mission is in my hands. The mission is in your hands. It is an everybody effort. That's what the Bible says. Now, we still do have these trained and set apart people. In Acts chapter 6, it says, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So the brothers elected 7 men who were respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and they gave them this responsibility. And then the apostles can spend their time in prayer and teaching the word. So they were setting people apart. This is the earliest of early expressions of Christian faith. They were setting these apostles apart and were saying, we want you to do certain specific tasks. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, in the same way the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. So again, they were creating roles that would be supported financially by the Christian community so that they could have a specific function with regards to the word of God. It's very, very early these things were happening. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, work hard so you can present yourselves to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. You want people who hold this type of role to be able to correctly explain the word of truth. That is, take truth from the Bible, break it down in such a way that it becomes accessible so you can do something with it, not just be better educated. We always preach towards Monday. My primary concern is when you walk out of this place, that we can be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Now, it might shock you to hear this, that there is an inverse relationship between formal theological training and missional impact. Is that a shock to you? Do you understand what that statement says? So the people who did incredibly well in their theological studies, the real superstars, tend to crash and burn as boots on the ground. And the people who are failing in their theological studies, not doing so well, maybe even wanting to get expelled, do incredibly well with their missional impact. It's an inverse relationship. Now, this might shock some of you, but when I got interviewed to be the senior pastor of Crossway back in May, June 2007 was when I was interviewed, I had an incomplete Bachelor of Theology. Like, first year Bachelor of Theology were 3 of the best years of my life. I was working full-time. As a pastor, I was a senior pastor down at Mornington Baptist Church, and I was part-time doing theology. And so I had to do multiple years in any one year of theology. And once I got deep into my Bachelor of Theology, I started to realize that there was a profound disconnect from the theological academic training I was receiving and what boots on the ground looked like. Now, God was blessing the work that I was leading, and it was expanding, and a whole lot of people were coming to Christ, and we had to relocate, and we went multi-site, and we had to employ staff, and the thing was growing, and it was a wonderful, wonderful season. And then I was in the process of writing at the time when I was having to cast vision and raise funds and hire staff and preach the gospel so there was impact, I was writing a theological treatise on the Abrahamic covenant and suzerain treaties. The parallel between the Abrahamic covenant and the suzerain treaties. And like, that was really good, but it felt like doing logarithms in year 10, where I had that sneaking suspicion, I'm not going to use this again. When I got interviewed for Crossway, I said to the theological training institution that I was with, a good place, generally speaking, I said, I'm stepping out. The principal said, do one more subject and we'll give you your Bachelor of Theology. I said, I'm not going to endorse a broken system. It was very principled. It was stupid, by the way. I'd never encourage anyone else to do that. I should have done the last subject. But it was very principled. I said, I'm not going to do it. This is a broken system. I actually don't want the endorsement. So that was me when I got interviewed to be the senior pastor of Crossway. I was effective in ministry, but an incomplete Bachelor of Theology. And so the interviewing group said, you need to do some more study. You need to be able to stand in any office in the nation, they said, including the Prime Minister's office. And you need to be able to hold that position confidently. So I did a full master's degree while I was the senior pastor of Crossway. I then got approached by a university out of the United States and also Asia because I got nominated once a year. They handed out an honorary doctorate of honorary doctor of divinity. You still have to do a 35,000 word submission, and I did that some years back. So I am the Reverend Doctor, which is kind of nice. I don't use it. It's how many letters do you want to kind of hang off your door? And it's almost counter to actually what I'm seeking, the message I'm wanting to communicate. You know what I'm saying? So every minute, I want you to know this, every ministry domain at Crossway has a majority of team members who are not on staff. Between Crossway and Crossway Life Care, and many of these roles are part-time roles, but it represents about 140 people. But there are 1,801 people who are part of Team Crossway, and about 10,000 people who are part of the active Crossway community. But between staff and team members who are not paid, it's about a 1 to 13 ratio. It's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. And we seek to upskill and equip, and we try and hold the level high and all that sort of stuff. But we openly and publicly, that is why this is one of our core values. Everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to play. You are a priest, and the mission of God is in your hands. Now, this verse, Jesus speaking here, is one of the most sobering verses for me in the Bible, where Jesus said, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Now, I seek to have a sober assessment of myself, because that's what the Bible encourages us to do, Romans 12:4. Have a sober assessment of yourself. It says, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Equally, don't think more lowly of yourself than you should. Have a sober assessment. We're all different. God's graced you with academic capacities. He's graced you with entrepreneurial capacities, creative capacities. That's the body of Christ, isn't it? So diverse. Have a sober assessment of what God has put in your hands. But when I read and it says, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And so that sense of God actually is looking to see what I do with what he's put in me. God is looking to see what you're doing with what he's put in you. And I want you, please hear this very candidly from me. He frowns upon stewards who hide what God has given them. Little thing called the parable of the talents. And one person kind of hid it under a rock. Self-denial, fear. I knew you were a tough guy. I knew you want a root where you didn't sow, and all these negative paradigms about God, but it could be negative paradigms about yourself. You might hear that little voice back there saying, you can't do it, not you, somebody else. It's not going to be you. Oh, I'm pathetic. I'm useless. Oh, I couldn't do that. Somebody else can do that. I couldn't do that, and all that sort of stuff. The vast majority of the population, that's why I speak to this so regularly, because it'll be true. I dare say in the majority of this room, your self-speak has a negative edge to it. God says, I know you, I love you, your life matters. He says, for goodness sake, you're a priest. Son or a daughter of the living God. And we just need to be able to embrace this. And we need to allow that to affect actually the way we perceive ourselves and the way that we think. And what's more, that the mission of God is in my hands and to whom much is given. Now, have no doubt much has been given to you. This generation right here, you are the wealthiest in history. You've got the most easy access to knowledge. You're the best educated. You live in a country where for the better part, there is freedom of religion, and for the better part, there's freedom of speech. A few little encroachments happening there. But for the better part, that is real. Much has been given to you. And with 6 decades of decline of Christianity in our nation, oh God, he needs to raise up, and he is raising up, a group of people who actually own their space a little bit better and will stop being in denial about what God has placed in them. I want you to know this. You know so much of God and his will and his ways and the gospel and Jesus and prayer and spiritual battle. There's so much that you have been exposed to that your work colleague or your neighbor has not. Much has been given to you. You cannot be a bucket. You need to be a conduit. It needs to move past you. You need to get over your fears. You need a baptism of the Holy Spirit to raise up your courage and your fire and to say, darn it, I'm going to step forward. I can't just be passive in this whole deal. We've got to hit a turning point, and we're seeking to be part of that turn. But that turn only happens as an individual just like you embraces the idea. I'm a priest. The mission of God is in my hands. Everybody gets to play a part in this whole deal. Now, it's very sobering when you realize the mission of God's in your hands. It's sobering terrain. It might all of a sudden start to feel very weighty, the stewardship that you've been given. Look at the way the Apostle Paul described this. This is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. He's comparing himself with Apollos and how people ought to consider them. But you can drop your own names in there. How would people think about you? How would they think about me? And he says, we are mere servants of Christ. Now again, nifty little Greek word here. The word servant there is hupaetes. And it literally means someone, you know the Roman ships that you've seen pictures of with the oars coming out the side under the deck? The people who sat under the deck with their hands on the oars were hupaetes. That was a hupaetes, an under rower. And Paul, this is the Apostle Paul. How ought people consider me, he says? Oh, he says, I've got my hands on the oars, I'm under the deck, and I'm pulling. I am a hupaetes of Christ. Who's been put in charge, or other versions would say, who have been given a stewardship of explaining God's mysteries. That's you, by the way. How would you be considered? You're a hupaetes. You're a servant of Christ. You're an under-rower of Christ. And you've been given a stewardship to explain the mysteries of God to your mates, to your broader network. I've said this before, but when research was done by McCrindle and they got secular Australians to describe a Christian person that they knew, the top 5 words were positive. The top 5 words. Why? Because they know someone like you. You're not bad. Said they're honest, they're hardworking, they're loving, they're kind, they're generous. Words like that was describing a Christian person. That's why when somebody who knows us, who actually likes us, they might even serve us or be prepared to journey with us, when you say to that person, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested. Like, it's okay if you're not. Give them a really big back door. Give them a big back door. It's okay if you're not interested. When I preached on this 12 months ago and I heated up that exact statement, and two people sitting right here, Mia and Shankar. Shankar, on the way home from church, calls up a mate as he's driving, hands free, of course. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested. It's fine if you're not. And he said, I'd love to do that with you. So he gave the to Mia, because he's now got someone who said yes to him. So Mia called up, three friends in a row, and got an answering machine every time, left the same message every time. And the fourth person answered the phone and said, I'd love to do that with you, Mia. Then her three friends all returned the call and said, I'd love to do it with you. All of a sudden, she got four women who are going to read the Bible with her, and then a couple heard about it. Now Mia has nine people she's reading the Bible with as a collective. They do it as a group. And Shankar's got four or five men. Tabitha Matthews, our new young adult lead person, Tabs approached a former working colleague and said to her, hey, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you're interested. And that person said to her, I'd love to do that with you. Can I bring my partner? She said, yeah, sure. So her partner came along as well. And so Tab was starting to do that on a Thursday night, I think it was. And a friend from work said, do you want to go out tonight? And she said, sorry, it was a friend, not from work. A friend said, you want to go out tonight? Now, she'd known this person from primary school. They'd known each other for 20 years. Tab said, oh, I can't actually. I'm actually going to be reading the Bible with a couple of friends. This friend says, well, you've never asked me to do that with you. Tab said, I didn't think you'd be interested. She said, I'd love to read the Bible with you. And then she's reading the Bible with three people. Daniel Muggeridge. Daniel's in the congregation here somewhere. Daniel approaches someone at work and just looking to read the Bible with someone. Don't know whether you'd be interested. It's okay if you're not. He said, oh, yeah, that'd be awesome. I'd like to do that with you. And another colleague heard about it, and they said yes as well. So Daniel's reading the Bible with a couple of people from work. I dare you, with the grid, someone who likes you, who'd listen to you, or who'd even serve you, or at least journey with you, put a target on that person's back, start praying for them, and I dare you to get three no's, because you will not get three no's. It just won't happen. Now, for those who have been given the stewardship, so the Apostle Paul described himself, okay, I'm an under-rower of Christ, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. Look what he goes on and says, if it's in yellow, we do it together. Now, a person who's put in charge as a manager, that is, who's been given a stewardship, that's that which is in your hands, you ready? Must be faithful. So much has been put in your hands. It's not an accident that you choose to be part of the family of God in this place. There's something that is, you've been led by the Holy Spirit. There's something that's magnetic, that's attractional. It is touching a chord in your spirit, but you're yet to activate on this matter. It's like a light that attracts a moth, and you're getting it attracted in, but you're yet to activate on this idea. Take up the challenge. Look, again, yellow is for all of us. Jesus said, this is at the back edge of those talents, well done. You're a good servant. This is for those who've stewarded it well. You have been faithful. That is what God is looking for from you. Faithfulness. Get over your fear. Get over yourself. Get over your negative self-talk. Faithfully steward the mysteries of God. You have been faithful. But look at the impact. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. Now, here's what happens. When you activate in this domain, and maybe read the Bible with one person, and, you're in a grammatos idiotes, you go, I don't know the Bible very well. Well, you're very well qualified now, and because you just read a little passage and chat about it. What do you reckon? What do you see? What do I see? Let's be quiet. Let's pause. Let's kind of, and then I go, what are we going to do about it? Activate. Who are you going to tell? It's online. We've got some stuff online. We've got reading plans online for you. Call the office. We'll send it to you. The office is going to hate me for saying that. Go find it yourself. If you can't find it, call the office. And God will start you with one. And then you'll say to that person, it's not difficult, is it? And I'll say, no, it's not difficult. You say, who could you do it with? And so I could do it with my friend. I could do it with this person. Yeah, how about you activate? You do it with them. I'll start doing it with someone else. But I'll coach you in it. If you get stuck on anything, come. I'll keep the ride. Maybe once a month we'll catch up. I'm going to start with somebody else. You've been faithful with a little, with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. Now, please hear this. Faithful stewardship of a little bit does not much look like the oversight of 10 cities, does it? Don't overwhelm me. That was the question. Faithful stewardship of a little bit doesn't much look like oversight of 10 cities, does it? But what is God establishing in you? He's establishing capacity. He's establishing language. He's giving you an opportunity to demonstrate that you are faithful. And I tell you what, He is looking for people like that. You know where it says in the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the entire earth that He might strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Oh, He is looking. He's looking, and He will resource people. Those who are prepared to be faithful with what He's putting in His hand, oh, He will resource that. He'll resource it with His Holy Spirit. He'll even resource it with finance. He'll resource it with all sorts of people. He'll open doors. Why? He's just looking for some people who'll activate. And in 6 decades of decline of Christianity in our nation, please, Crossway, it is time to activate. It really is. Because faithful stewardship leads to greater responsibility. And greater responsibility leads to greater influence. And oh dear God, do we need influencers? Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to pay. You're a priest. I'm a priest. Everybody gets to play. It's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. Could you please stand? Actually, I'm going to invite you just to put your hands out in front of you right now. Just think about everything that God's put, the stewardship that God's given you. Of knowledge, of understanding, financial resources, capacities, personality, intellect, skill set. Just think about everything that God has put in your hands. You have a weighty load in your hands, more than previous generations. It's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. Father in heaven, I pray for each one right now who owns their stewardship, and I pray for a baptism of power by your Holy Spirit. I pray for an extra filling. I pray for an inspiration and an unction. Father, I pray for each one, for those who are online as well. Oh, I pray for you that the Christian community would activate, they would realize that God has given us so much. I want to steward it faithfully. Oh, Father, I pray for world changes in this room. It's going to start small. Don't despise the day of small things, the Bible says. It's going to start small. Faithfully steward whatever He gives you, and He'll give you more responsibility. Expanded influence. Father, may it be so. Father, I want to pray right now. Both for the young ones coming through who've got so much ahead of them, and I pray you'd expand their territory, expand their capacity, expand their influence. But Father, I want to pray all the way through to the most senior of our senior citizens who would each take ownership of this domain, as I pray that from my own heart. So thank you, Lord. We love you and we trust you for this. It's in Jesus' wonderful name, and God's people agreed and said, Amen.